All right, would you turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1? In Philippians chapter 1, would you read with me again this morning from verse 21? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now the passages bear out the fact that the Apostle Paul is in prison. It is in his first imprisonment in Rome, and that the Apostle Paul is expecting to be released. He's saying that he's in there in effect for preaching the gospel, and he said that there are others that are preaching that gospel. And he calls this gospel my gospel in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 25. And it is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is saying that there are other people that are preaching this gospel in hopes that they'll add tribulation and trials to him. In other words, they believe that if they preach this gospel and him being in prison for having done so, that their preaching of it will add to his affliction. In other words, if what he did was wrong, then if they preach it, it'll add to his affliction, because people say, well, look here, Paul, what you've done, you started this whole thing and it's spread throughout the whole country and it's your fault. In other words, it'll add to his persecution. And he said, whether they preach it right or whether they preach it wrong, or whether they've got the right motive or the wrong motive, it isn't going to make any difference really, because I praise God for the fact that Jesus Christ is preached, and that bears out the whole thing that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So he's expecting to be released. he is confident that he's going to be turned loose. Now, in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now last week we discussed the fact that in verse 27 he's saying let your conversation be as it is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we compared Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said that, I understand that you people there in Corinth are divided. One group of you say we're of Paul, one group say we're of Apollos, another say we're of Christ, and so forth. There are four factions there. And Paul is saying, in effect, there's only one body in Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If there's only one body, then why be divided? Therefore, he's saying to these people, I want to be able to hear about you, that you stand together in this thing with me. One mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice, and by the way, you can read the commentaries if you want, and there are any number of them. Some of them really don't say anything. Others, as Welch has a lot to say, and it takes a lot of reading to get around to what he says. Welch starts out in verse 21 and goes through verse 29, and he starts out implying that what he's going to prove is that Paul is not talking about dying, then turns around and ends up by saying that what Paul is really saying is that he thinks it'd be better off for him to die and to go on to be with the Lord. But in between the two points there, He doesn't make a whole lot of sense in what he's saying. He's consistently running to the Septuagint to try to prove what he's believing in the Scripture. Then Bullinger takes the thing, and Bullinger starts out, he's going to prove that Paul is not saying anything about death in the passage per se. That what Paul is really saying is that I'd be better off if the rapture came. Which is silly nonsense. Obviously, Paul would be better off if the rapture came. But if the rapture came, Paul wouldn't be leaving them. I mean, the context bears out the fact that he can't be talking about the rapture because he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, then why say that I can't decide which I want to do? Why say that I can't reveal which is right for me? I'm leaving it up to the Lord. Why, obviously, I can reveal that today. I can say to you what I'd rather do today. I'd rather the rapture came. There's no problem about that. I can't say to you that it'd be better for me to abide in the flesh for you here because, and talking about the rapture, because that would be to say that if the rapture came, I'd go and leave you behind. In other words, if I believe the rapture's in the passage, Paul would be saying to me that Paul believed that if the rapture, he was going to go away and the Philippians were going to be left behind. That's just silly nonsense. There are other passages in the Bible bear out the fact that can't be true, so there's obviously not a rapture in the passage. Dr. Ruckman goes through the whole thing, and Dr. Ruckman uses good sense in the thing, all right, but he falls off of his hobby horse down in verse 27, 28, and 29 and bumps his head on one of the rockers. And I don't say that just being sarcastic any more than he is always sarcastic. Dr. Ruckman can't write three lines without condemning somebody's attitude about the King James Bible, and I praise God for Dr. Ruckman's attitude about the King James Bible, and I praise God for the literature and the material that Dr. Ruckman's put out on the King James Bible. But it's a fascinating thing to me how that Dr. Ruckman, as so many other people, believe that you can't play the game unless you play according to their rules. For instance, Dr. Ruckman would condemn me for going to other passages in the Scripture and taking the way the Greek word was translated in those Scriptures to prove to show what I'm trying to do. In other words, to get the meaning of certain words in certain verses, I go, as you know, to other places and use how that word was translated there to try to find out what the verse means. Well, Dr. Ruckman would condemn that, yet the man would turn around, and I hear him almost every Sunday morning teaching the Sunday school lesson on the radio, and consistently I hear Dr. Ruckman say, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And he will in effect say that better words in explaining this is thus and thus and thus. Well, I don't see any difference in that. I don't see any difference if I take the translator's translation of words to show the meaning of the words. I don't see any difference in that. Or me going to a dictionary today, or getting an education today, and learning the meaning of words as they're used, and say, or better words would be, or better meaning would be, or in other words, or let me tell you what the verse means, and so on. I don't see any difference. In other words, to me, Ruckman is saying, you can't play the game unless you play according to my rules. Well, nonsense. I don't care what Dr. Ruckman says about it. Dr. Ruckman is an authority, and I recognize him as an authority, and I love Dr. Ruckman in the Lord, and I'll defend Dr. Ruckman's position on the King James Bible. But when he gets into the passage, he goes down there and tries to prove that what Paul is saying in verse 28, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of your perdition. In other words, and he goes back to David, and he says that David suffered persecution because of his stand for the truth. Well, that's not true at all. The passages that Dr. Ruckman gave pertaining to David, David's persecution ain't got nothing to do with his stand for the truth. David's persecution in the verses Dr. Ruckman uses to prove his point, David's persecution is brought on by his own sin. And then he goes to several others and does essentially the same thing. I don't believe that's what he's saying in the passage at all. I believe that what I need to do is look at some different things, take them out, and you say, well, who cares what you believe? I know a lot of people who have that attitude, but at least I'm trying to teach the passage, and so I'm going to show you what I believe the passage is saying. In verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ places all people that believe in Christ through the gospel, it places them in one body. And there are no divisions in that one body. Now, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I believe the whole thing hinges around the faith of the gospel. In other words, striving together for the faith that is associated with the gospel. Say, well, you can't say that. You're changing the words. Well, I can say that, and I'm not changing the words. I believe the faith of the gospel is absolutely positively true. But I believe another way of saying that is the faith which is associated with the gospel. And I can prove by the Bible that that is what he's saying, and if I couldn't, I wouldn't say that. He's saying, let your conversation be that which is worthy of the gospel of Christ, wherein you were saved and placed in one body, that whether I come and see you or hear about you, I will hear that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith which is associated with that gospel which you believe. You see, I do not believe the faith in the verse is the faith to get saved. It is the faith associated with my salvation which I already have. For instance, go back to Romans and look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It isn't all the same. In other words, the faith in verse 3 is not the faith to get saved. God never gave you the faith to get saved. People fool around this Bible and take the passages out of their context and twist and wrangle them around, and so they end up with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And they make that say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the faith that God gave you, and that faith is a gift of God. That's nonsense. If every man had to have faith given unto him by God to believe on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, then he wouldn't be held responsible for not having been given it in the first place. Every man is responsible for himself. Every person in this room today is a responsible individual. It is your responsibility to either believe on Christ or not believe on Christ. It is not your responsibility to pray to God to give you the faith to believe on Jesus Christ. You can already believe on Jesus Christ, or you can reject Jesus Christ. God doesn't give you the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You either believe or you don't believe. Now what I'm saying is this, there is a faith associated with believing on Christ. That faith is the faith to serve God after you believe on Christ. That faith is the faith to work for Christ once you're in the body of Christ. That's the faith Paul is talking about in the passage. Stand together in one mind, striving together for the faith which is associated with this gospel which I preach. The faith associated with the gospel which Peter preached is not the same as this faith by any means. Illustration. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And make no mistake about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look in verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Well, then the faith of verse 8 just cannot be the same as the faith of the believers in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Illustration. Go back, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, these material things, shall be added unto you. Well, they might not be to you in this room today, or to you that are listening to these tapes today. They just might not be. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give thee kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, so forth and so on. Now, in Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions. Why did they sell their possessions? They sold them by faith. Wait a minute now. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. Now that's one faith. Have the faith to repent of your sins, believing that the one you crucified is the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of Almighty God, resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that's one faith to do that. After having believed, sell all that you have and give alms. Another faith. All that believed to get saved had all things common. They sold their possessions. And I can add by faith in what the Lord told them in Luke chapter 12. Not the same faith. Therefore, I know the faith of 1 Timothy chapter 5 is not the faith of Acts chapter 2, and I know that the body of Christ in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 2 is not the body of Christ that Paul is writing to in his ministry. And anybody says it is, don't know what they're talking about and have rejected the plain, clear Bible truth for their own denominational standards, as Dr. Ruckman has. And Dr. Ruckman can get on his hobby horse and go riding through this Bible expounding on what this one and that one and the other wrote and calling all these names. And he just spills off a bunch of names every time I hear him. And telling about having read a book every day all his life and whatever. And all that stuff isn't going to change one fact. What are the facts? The facts are, number one, Paul laid the foundation for the body of Christ. Number two, that foundation is dependent upon the gospel that is given to the Apostle Paul that he calls my gospel. Number three, any work done in the dispensation of grace must be done on that foundation if the individual is to receive a reward, and the work that is done on that foundation is done by faith, and that faith is the faith of the gospel. It is that faith associated with that gospel that Paul preached. I don't stand with anybody today in the faith of or associated with the gospel that Peter, James, and John preached, or that Jesus preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The passage is clear, unless you just stir it up like stirring up muddy water. It is clear to anybody that will believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And I don't care anything about somebody's sarcasm as
doesn't sound like you.
Writing me a letter and telling me in that letter that I no more believe the King James Bible is the Word of God than Cornelius Stamm does. Nonsense. Yes, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe it means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And because I believe that, and because I will change my position if I'm proven to be wrong, God has blessed me. And I see what the passages say. I don't have to ask John Doe about them. I can read the Bible and see what they say. Say, well, you're boasting. I don't care what you say. Call it boasting. Call it anything you want. I don't care. The truth of the matter is, the faith of the gospel in the passage is not the faith to get saved. It's the faith that is associated with a specific gospel. What gospel is it? It's the gospel that Paul preached. What about that gospel that Paul preached? Everybody that believes that gospel and trusts Christ on the basis of that gospel become one in Christ, and they're in the same body. And there is no division to be had in that body. And anytime there is division in that body, it's pure carnality. Pure carnality. And it's baby stuff involved. And none of this business is going to justify anything by saying there's a difference in fellowship and membership. I am a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, having been placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit as a result of my belief in the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. And that's clear in the scripture. Therefore, I am to have fellowship and strive to have fellowship and strive to keep unity and strive to be of the same mind with the other people that believe that same truth. I am to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And not to do so is not to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. And that's clear to anybody who believes words mean what they say. All right. The faith of the gospel. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Turn, please, to verse 13, or I'll make it verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the minister, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. What faith? That faith that is associated with that gospel that we believed to get saved. Our job is not only to win souls to Christ. Our job is to try to build up those that are in Christ. And Paul, in effect, is saying, God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of all those saints, building up and bringing together into unity all those saints who are in Christ, until all those saints who are already believers come to that unity that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, 6, and so forth, the oneness that is there. I am to try to get the Baptist, say, the saved Baptist, the saved Methodist, and the saved Presbyterian to be unified, come to the unity of the one faith. Look in Colossians chapter 1, another place where people fall off of their hobby horse and bang their head on a rock or something. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and so forth. Well, wait a minute. Present me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Based on what? Based on my continuing in the faith. Grounded and settled. Has nothing to do with a split rapture. Has nothing to do with who's going to go on the first load and who's going to go on the second load. Has nothing to do with taking Enoch and saying Enoch represents the body of Christ that believe the book of Ephesians, and Elijah represents the part of the body of Christ who doesn't believe that. That is nonsense also. And to say that E.C. Moore teaches that is nonsense. I don't teach any such thing. I do say that Enoch is a type of rapture, and that rapture is the rapture of the body of Christ. I say Elijah is a type of a rapture, and that rapture is the rapture of the tribulation saints. What is my point in this? My point in this is that the faith of Colossians chapter 1 verse 23 is the same faith of Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, that we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel, and not to do so is to go into apostasy, and to go into apostasy is that I will not be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, and that is clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at it and see. Has nothing to do with whether I'll get there or not. It has to do with the condition I'll be in when I get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so forth and so on. And folks, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, 9, and 10 is clearly that which Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 1. Please look at it and see. Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, watch it, striving together. Striving. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, wherefore we strive, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, Philippians is showing the saints that they are either going to be rewarded or not rewarded, that there is a crown associated with the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus, and if they don't strive and labor rightfully and labor lawfully in whatever, they are not going to receive that crown. And to bring about division in the body of Christ is not striving lawfully. And those who refuse to do so will not receive that crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is clear to me. Paul said, I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones is a result of striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind, one faith, one Lord, one all those things, the oneness there. But then on the other side, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is a result of not striving together. It is the result of division, denominationalism, and on and on. And that those things are going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Men are not going to be presented unblameable before God. That is their works. They're going to be blamed for their works in Christ. Not to get saved, in Christ. And there's another thought I want you to understand here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, verse 23 again, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith. Now bless your soul, you will be presented. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believe in the gospel of Christ, you've been placed in the one body, and when the one body comes to its fullness, the body of Christ is going to go, and you are going to be presented, and there is no ifs and ands about it. And don't come here with some jibber-jabber about how that there's going to be an opportunity for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation for you to get everything right so you can go then. You will be presented. Now, you may not be presented faultless and blameless before God, but you are going to be presented. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Who did he glorify? Them he justified. Who did he justify? Them he called. Who did he call? Them he did predestinate. Who did he predestinate? Them that he did foreknow. There's no mistake about that. If God foreknew you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he predestinated you will be glorified. And don't tell me that the glory, in other words, that I will be or not be glorified depending upon me working today. You will be presented in glory. As to whether you stand at the judgment seat of Christ approved or disapproved, that is your works having to do with your faith in the gospel. As to whether your works are approved or disapproved depends upon your striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in the works of the flesh, as Paul brings out in Philippians chapter 3. All right, in Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to mention to you now, in other words, that which is associated, the faith associated with the God, what is a denial of that faith associated with the God? Well, there are several things. For instance, another gospel, operating on the basis of another gospel. Those who are operating today on the basis of the gospel of the kingdom, I can mark that out. Those operating today on the basis of the gospel of the circumcision, as all Carmelites do, I can mark them out. Denominationalism is a denial of the faith of the gospel. In other words, for me to take people and do everything I can to get them associated with a denominational church is a denial of the faith of the unity of the one body. A denial of the faith. What? Denominationalism. Something else. Baptisms. I don't care if I teach that they're to be put down on their back underneath the water and call it immersion. Or if I believe they ought to be baptized three times, once in the name of the Father, and one in the name of the Son, and one in the name of the Holy Spirit, or if I believe they're to be baptized face down, or three times face down, or pour it on, or sprinkle it on, it is still going to cause those people to be denominational minded. If I preach and teach baptism in any shape, form, or fashion, I am going to be setting apart to themselves those that are baptized and set them against the other believers who are not baptized or who do not believe in that specific baptism that they preach. Baptisms are a denial of the faith of the gospel, as are boasting in gifts, charismatic gifts, boasting and bragging about the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Along comes John Doe and says that he had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that you didn't. Therefore, he's got it and you don't have it. Once again, dividing the body of Christ. The boasting in the gifts, dividing the body of Christ. The signs, dividing the body of Christ. On the thing goes. What does God have to do to get across the truth that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one body, one... What does he have to do to get that O-N-E is unity? One is one. And when it is divided, it ain't one. If there are two, that's not unity. One body, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Turn, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Come down to verse 15. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, continuing in the doctrine, thou shalt both save thyself, that is, from apostasy, and them that hear thee. Save them from apostasy. Save who from apostasy? Lost people? No way, folks. Save believers from apostasy, that they might continue in the unity of the faith, continue striving together for the faith of the gospel. Turn, please, to chapter 6. We've already discussed chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 6, and look at verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, so forth and so on. Lay hold on eternal life? You mean that I've got to gain eternal life? It has to do with a salvation that is yet to come. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. If God is working in you, and you follow the leadership of God working in you, then you will be in unity with others whom God is working in, and so forth. There will be unity there. Turn, please, to verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, for their word will eat his double canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection's past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Turn, please, to chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Turn, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And if you don't keep the faith, you will not receive a crown of righteousness. What will stop you from receiving that crown of righteousness? Not being presented holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. Well, what can cause you to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? By keeping the faith of the gospel, that faith that is associated with the gospel, and that covers a wide area. It not only covers the area of dealing with the division in the body of Christ, it deals with the life that is lived, the godliness in the life that is lived, walking worthy of the body of Christ, and so forth and so on. All right, back in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Well, once again, we run into problems here with the so-called commentaries, and I'm not going to waste your time in all that kind of stuff, but if you want to waste your time, just get you a bunch of those commentaries and see the scrambled up mess they make and how they twist the verses to make their Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever denominational standards come out in the passages. Well, Paul is saying, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In other words, have the same mind. Go to verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, understanding that this is going to happen to you if you stand for the faith of the gospel and if you strive together for the faith of the gospel, you're going to catch it on every side. They're going to put it on you. They're going to persecute you. But don't be terrified by that persecution. And he uses himself as an illustration. And he said that, that which is to them an evident token of perdition. What is to them an evident token of perdition? Well, you're standing fast in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel is. In other words, I can do it like this. Strive together for the faith of the gospel, which is a sign, an evident token of your salvation. And my time is about gone today, so I'm not going to have time to get into the passage today. I can't do it in just a couple of minutes, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop here in verse 27, and Lord willing, next week we'll go back and take up in verse 27 and go through verse 30 and deal with the evident token of verse 28 as to what it is. And that based upon comparing Scripture with Scripture in the Bible. Right now, let's take a break.